Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The epistle lesson for today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This can be found on page 1159 of your pew Bible. Because of the immeasurable love of God in Jesus Christ, Christians are given new spiritual life and power to overcome sin and fulfill the destiny God has ordained for us. A reading from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Should we walk home or take an Uber? It was a simple question Ingrid asked. It was in the middle of a walk, and she was leaving for ministry, so we said, let's take an Uber. We put the request into our phone, and Walter was coming to pick us up. So I got in the car, and I said, hey, Walter, how are you doing? I like to use people's names when you can get them. And Walter was a talker. Walter wanted to know all about our life. We told him we were in the middle of a 7-mile walk and we just needed to get home. Walter said, you know, I would love to walk 7 miles, but I work at Home Depot. I work in the flooring section and I stand for 8 hours. I can barely walk when I get home. He said, but I'm blessed to have this job. Home Depot is taking well care of me. I have stock in the company. They actually flew me to the headquarters in Atlanta so that I would know what's behind my work every day. And I said, well, Walter, you're driving Uber on the weekend. He said, well, my daughter's in college and I just need a little bit extra cash to get her through. And I said, wow, Walter, you're a hustler. You're making things happen. I love this. I love to see this kind of work ethic. And he said, well, I have no choice. You see, I got a second chance. A few years ago, I went through the ABC program, and my life was turned around. Now, Walter didn't know that we knew what the ABC program was because Ingrid and I work with Salvation Army a lot, and that's their rehabilitation program. Walter then went on to talk about his alcoholism. He's sharing all this. He has no idea that we're Christ followers. We come up to our driveway at that time, and I said, Walter, you're not going to believe this, but the reason we called you is Ingrid is traveling this afternoon to work with Salvation Army. And I wasn't supposed to be here. I was supposed to be in Pakistan this week working with Salvation Army, but I couldn't get a visa. God didn't allow me to have a visa because he wanted me to be in your Uber. I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? And so you can throw that shot up on the screen. Ingrid captured it. So you can throw that shot up on the screen. So you can wake up in the back and show that. Oh, there it is. Ingrid wanted to capture this moment. It's me praying for Walter. And when I got out of the car, Walter said, "This is the best day of my life." And we went on with everything that we were supposed to do. We're in our series on Ephesians in Christ, and we're dealing with this idea of identity. And we said last week at the very foundation, the safety net is that we're loved and we belong. But there's another significant aspect of our identity. We were meant to have purpose. There's this instinct in us to know or to want to know that our lives really matter, that we're making a contribution. And Paul picks up both of these aspects. Now, we saw last week that there's a danger in our spiritual lives that we begin to think that we're achieving something and we forget that we're receivers. If that's true in our spiritual lives, how much more in the things that God has called us to do that we might think we have to achieve something? And what we're going to see in Paul's text is that we're not achievers, that we are receivers. We are people that experience the bounty of God out of the fullness of what he wants to deliver this way. And so our identity piece today is what we experience through our life purpose established by God. So let's go to the text. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul begins with these words, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So this is the ultimate before Christ passage. Dead in your trespasses and sin. We saw it last week. We bring nothing to the salvation equation. We bring our sin. That's what I bring to Jesus. He's the one who dishes it, initiates it. Dead. We have no movement in this. Are you following?
Yes.
I'm going to work hard today, so I want you to work with me. God's already been speaking in this place, and he has something for you today if you'll press into this word. We were dead. He's going to go on and say, our nature, we were children of wrath. This is something we were born into. I just want to speak against the lie of contemporary society, which says you're basically born good and society messes you up. You were born with the imago Dei, the image of God, but you were born in sin, and so you were marred from the beginning. And so all of us need a rescue. We need God to come in to rescue us from this marred condition. While Paul's talking about this way we used to walk, he talks about the three aspects of spiritual warfare, battle on three fronts: the world, our own flesh, and Satan. And these things were pressing against us. Now, I would like to tell you as Christ followers today, the minute you cross over to Jesus, that all goes away. I want to encourage you, the minute you cross over to Jesus, it becomes more intense. Because when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, Satan didn't really care. He was glad that you were over there. But now that you're in the light, you are a danger to the kingdom of darkness. And it becomes active. If you read your scripture, most of the commands regarding spiritual warfare are not towards unbelievers, but they're towards believers. That we would be alert in this world. So the first three verses, Paul makes it pretty dire. Though he's going to show that we've been empowered in ways to deal with this darkness because of what God has done. Probably the two greatest words in the Bible, verse 4, "but God." How many times have you experienced that in your life, "but God"? It was at the bottom. It was at the end. You didn't see any way forward, but God. And Paul goes on to say, he made us alive in Christ. We are living proof of spiritual resurrection in this room. We were dead, but we've been made alive by Christ in this world. Everything about us is transformed in these moments. How? It says in the text, God being rich in mercy. What does mercy do? It gives us what we don't deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace gives us what we do not deserve, but mercy gives us what we don't deserve, or maybe withholds what we normally deserve. He goes on to say, because of the great love with which he has loved us. Now, in the Bible, I want to remind you that when you read noun and verb with the same root in any sentence, that's like an exclamation point or emoji. They didn't have exclamation points. They didn't have emoji. If I went home to Ingrid and said, "Hon, I want you to know that I've loved you with a great love," she would call a doctor. We just don't talk that way. This is Paul stacking words to help us understand that God's initiative is mercy bound and it's loved bound. And then by grace, you've been saved three times in this passage. Verse five, by grace, you have been saved. Verse 7, by the riches of his grace. Verse 8, for by grace, you have been saved. This is God's initiative to us. We call it unmerited favor. We talk about it a lot, but I think a lot of times we forget how powerful grace is. I pulled up a bunch of quotes from Tim Keller on grace, just to kind of maybe give us a different angle on these. Are we ready in the back? Here we go. Grace is a story and a gift. Grace is God's character and my hope. Grace is theology and invitation. Grace is experience and calling. Grace will put you in your place without ever putting you down. Come on, sit on that one for a moment. Grace will put you in your place without ever putting you down. Grace will confront you with profound weakness while introducing you to a new profound strength. Grace will tell you what you aren't while welcoming you to become what you can be. Yeah, there should be some ahs in this. I wish I could write like this. Grace will convince you of your unworthiness without ever making you feel unloved. Grace will decimate your kingdom as it introduces you to a better king. Grace will expose your blindness as it gives you eyes to see. There's no better way to say it than John Newton did hundreds of years ago. Grace is amazing. Amen. See, it changes the whole dynamic. But God, full of mercy, dripping with grace and love, comes in and he rescues us. And Paul says, this is not by works, lest any man should boast. And then all of a sudden, see, all of this has been kind of a summary of chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. If you really look at it, Paul is just reinforcing what he told us last week. Well, he wrote it a long time ago, but we rehearsed it last week. And now he moves to how our identity out of the overflow of God's love comes through in our purpose in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's just camp here for a moment. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship here is the Greek word poema. And you can hear that in that it's the word poem. Basically, what Paul is saying is that we are God's artwork. That God is fashioning something unique in us to reflect his glory in this world. Here's the power of this word. It only occurs twice in the New Testament. The other time is in Romans 1 when Paul talks about the magnificence of creation. Whatever your landscape is, a beautiful mountain or oceanside, those moments when you look at them, you go, wow, there has to be a God behind that. That's incredible. Right? Right? Yeah. There's a reflex in us that says, how does that get so incredible? Feels like God put his thumb into that place. And Paul will go on to say, none of us have an excuse before God because his glory is evident in that. But now he says that you and you are a walking reflection of the glory of God. If we would use the Hebrew analogy of Jeremiah, potter in the clay, God is shaping you into a vessel for noble purposes. Yeah, that's good. We're bringing the pivot guys back every week because they help me. And we'll bring Dan back too. See, C.S. Lewis says this: if we could really capture the wonder of the Imago Dei. Now, the Imago Dei is that we were created with the image of God. It's foundational to our faith. Remember, that Imago has been marred. We were by nature children of wrath. But C.S. Lewis says, if we could capture the wonder of Imago Dei, we would be tempted to bow down to one another and worship. That changes how I view people. Especially the annoying ones. Hi, Ron. If God did this in Imago Dei, how much more in Christ? Because it says here, we were created in Christ Jesus. Now the redeemed Imago is ready to shine. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before men so they see your Father in heaven and glorify him. This is the calling that God has brought to each one of us. And this is the reason that he's done this: for good works. Oh, whoa, wait a minute, Paul. You said we were saved by grace, not by works. Well, Dallas Willard helps us understand this really well. Grace is not opposed to works, it's opposed to merit. Grace is not opposed to works, it's opposed to merit. In fact, grace evokes works out of us because we're brought back to our creative purpose. And there's a desire in us to be the reflection of what God has done in us. Lauren prayed it this way: may our actions reflect your grace. When she prayed that, I was like, yes, that's what I want. My actions to reflect the grace that you've already released in my life, that I would walk in the fullness of who you are. That God has prepared beforehand. Are you listening? We don't create good works. God prepared them before him that we should walk in them. Now, you remember, I've been saying we're in the indicative Paul. Imperative doesn't come till the next verse. Well, should sounds like an imperative because we've had people shoulding us our whole life. But the truth of the matter, should is subjunctive. What Paul is saying, that you would probably walk into them. And it's an inclusio. Remember how he started? How you used to walk? Now he's saying, this is how you walk now. Because of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, it changes everything in your outward design. So what's the so what this morning? It's simply this. God's design would be that you would be fruitful in good works. After accepting him as Lord and Savior and pressing into that relationship, you're now released to be his representative in this world, to bear his name and to bring his kingdom through good works. Jesus said this: it is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. It's to the Father's glory. There's no shrinking. There's no playing small. It's asking God, where are you assigning good works around me all the time? Not for my achieving of them, but that I would trip and stumble into them. Kind of like the Walters in life. That God aligns so that we can be there fully. Jesus said, and when he talked about being fruitful to the Father's glory, there's only one thing he tells us to do. Well, there's a couple of things, sorry. I just remembered them in the passage. But the primary one is this: abide and remain in me. When we're soaking in Jesus, we become like a sponge of Jesus. And when people squeeze us, Jesus is going to come out. Don't you guys agree in the balcony? They do down here. I love what John the Baptist says when several of his followers are following Jesus. Some of his own followers come to him and said, aren't you worried? They're going down to First Baptist Church of Jesus down the street. And John the Baptist says, oh, don't you know, a person has nothing on this earth unless the Father gives it to them from heaven. Glory. See, this is our life. It's changing our optic to have a God optic. Yeah, I have vocation and I have calling and I have these other pieces, and we can work through that. I've written a good book on that I can sell you later on what that means. But really, the primary vocation is to show up every day in Jesus and be a person who just releases his good works for what he wants to accomplish. That's liberating, because it doesn't matter where you work, what you do, where you're at in life, you get to be engaged in your identity, which is being purposeful. This gives us all of our life back. We don't just worship on Sunday. We worship all week long by what we bring to God. Not just in what we say, but in lives that are impassioned by him. I didn't think about this till early this morning, but do you know that there are good works assigned for you today in these pews and in this balcony and in Emmaus Hall? That God has assignments? All these sandwich memories are coming. There were two people that sat next to each other in this balcony who had both had terrible losses of spouses, who by God's grace sat next to each other and were kind to one another and talked about walking dogs together, and they end up getting married. Glory. Yeah, hallelujah. So what's the now what? Something I've been praying since you graciously gave me a sabbatical in 2015. Alignment for assignment. Every morning I sit with God in his word and I journal and I allow God to saturate me, because I'm aligning to hearing his voice, because I know he has assignments in that day. So one of these days I want to write a book called God Knows Your Name. I told you about Sholé a few months ago. I could tell you about Aladdin. I could tell you about Mary. I could tell you about Umar. These are all people that I've met in taxis and Ubers. If you'll support me, $39.99 a month, I will continue my Uber ministry. See, I'm starting to get tired, and I need a filter right now. Lord, help me wrap this plane and land it. But the reason I'm collecting these names is I want to write the book, God Knows Your Name, because I want to show that God is always orchestrating something. We see the story on the top level, but he's always telling a better story. And there are no coincidences. In his providence, he's aligning us to people that we're simply to be his presence in this life. So I wrote Walter's story up, and because I want to keep it for a long time, I wanted to check the facts against it to make sure I wasn't making Walter's story up. So I went back to Home Depot in Bridgeport. Went to the flooring section. Fortunately, he told me he was on the flooring section, and I found Walter. And I said, "Hey, Walter." And he looked at me with really strange eyes. He gives so many people rides. He had no idea who I was. I said, "Walter, remember, I'm the guy you gave a ride 3 weeks ago, and I prayed for you." Then he got really warm. And we began talking, and I said, "You know, I'm writing this book, and I wanted you to read the story that I put in, make sure that I'm telling your story correctly. My phone number and my email is there. If you'll just read it at a later time and just let me know that I got the facts straight. And I brought you my book, The Bold Christian, because some of the things you told me, I think there's some things that will be helpful for you in your journey." And he goes, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Well, not really." I mean, I was between sandwich gigs at that time. I said, "I'm kind of a pastor to leaders. I travel." He goes, "I want to come to your church and listen to you preach." I said, "Well, you're going to have to go to Norway next month or Canada. It's just, there's not a whole lot happening around here." And began sharing more and more. And a woman came up to get flooring. And she said, "Can you help me?" And he said, "Yeah." And before she could even ask, he goes, "Hey, this guy's a pastor. And I picked him up in the Uber the other day. And he brought me his book to read. And he prayed for me." I said, "Walter, I better get going here so you can do your work." And I'm leaving. And at the end of the aisle, I hear Walter say, "This is the best day of my life." Folks, you have the opportunity to give someone the best day of their life by just showing up with the presence of Jesus. See, the Christian life is not complicated. I didn't say it was easy. It's very hard, but it's not complicated. Just show up with Jesus. Amen. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.